Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Andrew, thanks so much for reading. Let's pray together. Father God, if we're Christian believers, our prayer and our longing and our deepest desire is that Jesus, our great shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, might hold us fast. And so please, might he speak to us, lead us, guide us, assure us of his love, show us what it means to be his people now, we pray in his name. Amen. Well, perhaps you were here right at the beginning when Christchurch first started. Perhaps you are here for the first time, right this morning. Perhaps you've been coming for a few weeks. Perhaps you've been here for a few years' time. Whichever kind of camp you fall into, let me ask you this question. How do you feel? What comes into your mind or your heart when you think about this church? Perhaps very little. You've got no idea. You arrived 20 minutes ago and you're trying to work us out. But particularly those who were here from the beginning, there are some. This church was started about 20 years ago. There are some who were here right at the beginning. Being involved over these years has bred, I know, a deep love and a deep care and a deep concern for this church. There's been really hard graft. There's been joy and there's been sorrow. There's been triumph and there's been disappointment. And in all of it, you've been, to use the moniker we're giving to the series in Philippians, you've been together for the gospel. Or perhaps you're new and you're just trying to work out where we are as a church, what we're like as a church, what makes us tick. Could I be comfortable here? Could I settle here? Or perhaps you've joined over the last few weeks or a few months and you're beginning to ask the question, what does it mean for me to be part of this church family? If you were to ask Paul that question, what does the church in Philippi, kind of the first church to be planted in modern day Europe in the first century, if you were to ask him that question, what does it mean to you, what comes into your mind and your heart when you think of it? Well, the answer would have been very obvious. He was absolutely thrilled with them. Delighted with them. Verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Verse 7, I have you in my heart. It's perhaps 10 or 15 years after Paul started the church. You can read about that in Acts 16 if you want to on your own later on. And it is in many ways a model church family. If you've ever read any of the New Testament letters written often by Paul to churches in the first century, you'll know that often what causes the author to write, the thing that kind of motivates the author to write, are issues in the church family. there's false teaching, or there's wrong ideas about how to live out the Christian life, or there's just confusion, or people are thinking about giving up on Jesus for completely. But that's what makes this letter so wonderful, because it is not difficult or negative things that motivates or prompts Paul to write. Instead, it is his massive thanksgiving for their partnership in the gospel, the fact they've been together with him in the gospel. It is basically a thank you letter, thanking them for sending him so much financial help as he's been in prison, probably in Rome. So as we go through the letter, insofar as we see ourselves reflected in the church in Philippi, it will be cause for us to have great gratitude to God, seeing something of what our church should be like reflected in ourselves, seen in the church in Philippi. And I hope and pray it will give us a longing to more and more reflect this model church family. And if you're considering what it would mean to be either perhaps a Christian, or what it would mean to be part of a church like Christ Church, I hope it will help you see what it means to be in a church and part of a church like a model church that Philippians really was. So we're going to look at this prayer to begin with, in kind of two sections. It's following letter writing conventions, these first 11 verses. But you can imagine, can't you, as the church in Philippi gets news from their mission partner, Paul, and the letter's been brought back to them, and they all gather, and they're longing to hear what their... In many ways, he's been a mentor to them. In many ways, he's been a business partner to them. In many ways, he's been a big brother to them. You can imagine they're sort of gathering together and thinking, what is he going to say? And what they get is a combination of a kind of report card from a mentor who's thrilled with their progress, and a kind of status report from a business partner who's delighted with all the work they're doing, and a kind of message from a long, dearly held friend who's desperate to be with them. But what he starts with is what letters in the first century typically started with, at least from Christians: thanksgiving and prayer. So we're going to look at the passage in two sections. Firstly, number one, Paul is grateful, very grateful they've been together with him in the gospel. He's grateful they've been together for the gospel. And that's verse 5. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. That word partnership is the same word we often use for fellowship. So you might talk about fellowshipping together. Let's share fellowship. In fact, I think at Christchurch on a Sunday morning, every so often, the leader will stand up here and say, we'd love to share fellowship together over tea and coffee. And that is wonderfully true. Please do stick around for tea and coffee. I don't think there's any biscuits this week. I sometimes falsely advertise biscuits. I'm looking over there. I don't think there's any biscuits. And that's a perfectly good use of the word fellowship, which we've got translated partnership here. There's lots which is true about that. Tea and coffee and cake and perhaps small talk. But the word here is much deeper than just that. That's why it's been translated partnership, not fellowship. Paul is absolutely thrilled by their partnership with him. To get at what he's talking about, have a think about Lord of the Rings, if you've seen it. I hope you've seen it, or the illustration won't really work. Lord of the Rings, they have a Fellowship of the Ring. If you've seen it, you'll know what that's about. Basically, they need to destroy a ring because then they can save the world. It's kind of how it goes. Long story short, they managed to succeed by the skin of their teeth, which is no surprise. But in order to manage that great journey, it's a quest really, to the heart of the heart of darkness, Mordor. In order to manage that journey, they create a little fellowship, a little group of men and dwarfs and magicians and hobbits, in order to travel together to Mordor to destroy the one ring that rules them all. I should apologise, by the way. You'll know that I like to use film illustrations, and it has been remiss of me not to use Lord of the Rings as an illustration so far. I love Lord of the Rings, and I think I've just let myself down, apart from anyone else, by not using Lord of the Rings as an illustration. I'll try hard to rectify that from now on. The Fellowship of the Ring, it's not just about sharing time together. It's much more about having a partnership, a goal, a mission, a purpose in order to take on Sauron and to defeat evil once and for all. And when Paul talks to the Philippians, and when he thinks about what he's most grateful for them, and he says, I'm so grateful because of your partnership in the gospel, is exactly the same. They've fellowshipped with him. They've joined together with him on, if you like, a quest or a journey or a mission to, in a sense, destroy evil once and for all. They fellowshipped with him, partnered with him in the gospel, the momentous, glorious, awesome news that the God of the universe has stooped to become a human being and stooped to a gruesome, horrific, shameful death on a cross outside Jerusalem, and in so doing has saved the world. That the God who became nothing on the cross has been raised by his Father to his right hand, so that at the name of Jesus, every tongue confess and every knee bow that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the Philippians came to believe that when they heard that message from the mouth of Paul, and they've joined with him in spreading that message through the Roman world all those years ago. Paul has proclaimed and defended and articulated and shared that message. He's even been imprisoned for that message, facing great opposition. And the Philippians have been right there with him, egging him on, cheering him on, supporting him in all sorts of ways. And they could have stepped back. Paul became a kind of radioactive character in the first century. They could have stepped back, but they stuck with him. And they stuck with him, and they stuck with him, and they've been with him, and they've given financially out of great cost to themselves. They were not a rich church, and they gave immensely sacrificially, and they've prayed for him, and they've sent people to him. In fact, Epaphroditus, who we hear about later, almost died in order to get to Paul, in order to give him money. They've been together with him in the gospel, and they've been together with him in the gospel right from the beginning. Verse 5, from the first day until now. And Paul says, I'm so thrilled that you've been with me in wholehearted gospel living, gospel proclamation, gospel sharing, gospel praying, in giving to me financially. I'm so thrilled that you've been with me the whole time. And I think for lots of us reading those few verses, we should be and can be, and I hope will be, immensely encouraged. For some of us, it has only been a few months. I've been here since the beginning of May. I'm rapidly approaching a year, but not a year yet. But lots of us, we've been here for many years. In good times and hard times and uncertain times, people have come and gone for good reasons and sad reasons. And we've worked and we've prayed and we've given and we've loved the church family. And we have been together for the gospel. And I hope you read those verses. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And like Paul, I hope you feel the gratitude for that. I certainly do, arriving those months ago. I'm realizing very quickly what a wonderful and special church family this was, with people who had labored and sweated all those years in order to have a gospel presence in this town. Just last week, I think of the person that said to me they'd given hours upon hours upon hours, lots and lots of hard work to try and make a project work, which would have been in many ways a brilliant project, only for it to not to work in the end, and the disappointment of that. Or the person I was with from one of the other family of churches who received a text message, a birthday commemoration, and how visibly encouraged they clearly were by that text message from someone in this church family. I'm so grateful, like Paul was for the church in Philippians, I'm so grateful for this church, and I hope lots of us are deeply grateful for the partnership in the gospel we've experienced here. Lots of us have shown up and sat up and put out Bibles and welcomed and played the music and been on PA. It's a very exposing position, isn't it, to be on PA? If anything goes wrong, everyone looks at the person. Simon's doing a brilliant job this morning. You've taught children. You've made tea and coffee. Sometimes you've baked cakes. You've even made food to share with the church family. You've prayed and given and sung. You've put on courses so that people might hear the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. In all sorts of ways, visible and invisible, you have partnered in the gospel for the faith of the gospel, that people in this town might know about Jesus and believe in Jesus and go on with Jesus and love Jesus. And that is not to our credit, certainly not to my credit. I just turned up. None of this is down to me. That's definitely true. It's all to God's credit. It's him who's been at work in us and through us all that time. Verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian, your faith is God's work. If you're a Christian, your love is God's work. If you're a Christian, your hope is God's work. If you're a Christian, your gratitude, your prayers, your giving, your service, all God's work. Some of us have got to work out with our lives. We've got to work out whether we will join with Jesus in this great mission, this great fellowship to make the gospel known. Will we be kind of observers, or will we become participants? This letter will be so helpful to you if that's the place you're in. So helpful to you. It shows you what it means to be together for the gospel of the church family, with a grand and glorious purpose for life. Some of us have been Christians for a few years, and we've got to work out whether the latter parts of our lives will still be that. And this letter will help steel us for the task. Some of us have got parents, and sometimes we're a little bit annoyed that they make so much of church. And this book will tell you why that's the case. They want to be partnering in the gospel for the faith of the gospel and the glory of King Jesus for the whole world. So Paul, he's grateful. He's so grateful they've been together for the gospel. Secondly, let's look at verses kind of 7 through 11, particularly 9 to 11. He longs that this church would stay together for the gospel. He longs that this church would stay together for the gospel. Verse 6 and also verse 10 raise that little statement. I don't know if you see it, the day of Christ Jesus. So it's at the end of verse 6, and then it's at the end of verse 10. Paul says in verse 10, you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Paul is very clear where history is really heading. People often talk, don't they, these days about being on the right or the wrong side of history. Paul's really clear where history is truly and genuinely heading. It's heading towards what he calls the day of Christ Jesus. It's heading towards the day where, in the words of chapter 2, verse 10, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It is unclear to many people who rules the world in this moment right now, but it will not be unclear on that day. It will be clear that King Jesus, the loving ruler of all, rules the world, the one who has made all of us, made by him and made for him. That will be an incredibly glorious day for those who are waiting for his return, eagerly anticipating a saviour. In the words of Philippians chapter 3, it will also be a terrible day for those who've stubbornly held out against his loving rule for the whole of their lives. But it does provide a certain degree of urgency, no little amount of urgency for us as we think about and consider together being with the gospel and going on being with the gospel together with one another, because there is a day of Christ. He really is coming back. We really are not playing as we gather together on a Sunday. And Paul is really confident of the church family that he planted 10 or 15 years before he writes this letter. Really confident about them. They're a model church. They're brilliant. They're fantastic. He thinks they're fantastic. And yet, he's confident and he longs so much that they would last until the day of Christ. Until harvest day, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Until completion day, when God completes the work he's been doing in verse 6. Until the day that God is glorified and praised when everyone sees King Jesus raised as Lord of all forever. And he longs that they keep going. He longs they continue being together for the gospel until the end. And the key for that, Paul well knows, the key for that is love. I don't know if you can see that in verse 9 to 11. Have a look if you've got a Bible open. And this is my prayer, he says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He's praying for the sort of love in the church in Philippi that he has for them. Verse 8, I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So the love that he has for them and the love that King Jesus has for them, he's longing for that sort of love to be true of their kind of church and community life together. Makes sense, doesn't it? Because one of the most precious things about Lord of the Rings is the affection and love between the fellowship. So the way that Gandalf loves the hobbits, for instance. The way that Legolas and Gimli, despite their kind of, in Lord of the Rings, the elves and the dwarfs, they don't get on very much. And Gimli's a dwarf and Legolas is an elf. And they have this wonderful kind of cross-species bromance going through the Lord of the Rings books and the films. Or the way that, this is the best one of all, of course, the way that Samwise, Frodo, who's really the hero of the story, Samwise is Frodo's gardener. The way that Samwise will not leave Frodo, will not allow him to go off on his own. The way that Samwise picks up Frodo on Mount Doom. And then there's one point when Sam has picked up Frodo trying to make it to the place they can kill the ring, destroy the ring. And Frodo says, are we nearly there yet? And Samwise, with Frodo on his back, says, I don't know, for I don't know where we're going. It's beautiful fellowship and affection and love between the members of the fellowship in Lord of the Rings. Because fellowships, being together for the gospel, requires that kind of love in church life. The glue, if you like, that will keep us together is love for one another, love that abounds and grows, love for each other, love for our world, love for the Lord Jesus. So Paul prays that your love may abound more and more in knowledge, so that you'd know what to love. Love is a kind of slogan, isn't it? It's kind of taboo to ever kind of question love in our world today. But love needs to know what to love. So Paul prays, I pray your love may abound more and more in knowledge. And it needs to know what to love and also how to love. So he prays that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ Jesus. Because love in our life together will keep us together, will keep us together for the gospel. I find this so helpful in the book of Philippians, because what Paul refuses to split apart is what we can so easily end up splitting apart. So it's very easy, and I say this perhaps particularly, this is an acute danger for Christian leaders. It's very easy for Christian leaders to think, oh, what we need to focus on is our community life together, our love for one another. And that's really important. But the danger is it can so easily become kind of introspective and turn inwards and forget about the great task, the great mission we have. The other danger, though, is equally as much of a danger. And that's where Christians and Christian leaders or churches can forget about the importance of a shared mutual affection and love and community life and just focus completely on the goal and the mission and the target and the purpose. Danger is that becomes kind of a sort of functional or cold or increasingly kind of demanding church life where the leader's always wanting more and more and more. We need to do more and more and more. And you end up coming to church and feel like you're being beaten around the head every week. What Paul does so beautifully is he puts both things together. Real and deep and lasting community relationships with one another. Real love for each other. And a fellowship of the gospel. We have a great purpose and a great task and a great aim. So both together for the gospel, but also together for the gospel. And one of the things I hope that Philippians will help us with is refusing to just emphasize one or the other, but holding on to both and remembering that Christian love for each other, for Jesus and for our world is the glue that binds both those sides together very tightly. As I close, God's invitation for us for today and for the whole of this series is this: will you be together for the gospel with one another? Will you stay together for the gospel with one another? For some, that will mean real and deep gratitude for the way that has been true for a very long time. For some, that will mean a renewed commitment to staying together for the gospel, whether it be here or the Lord takes us across the country and across the world. For some of us, that might be realizing that an area of life where that isn't kind of what's driving our lives and wanting for it to increasingly be the case. For some of us, it might be reckoning with the fact that when Jesus calls us to follow him and trust him and bow the knee to him, he doesn't just give us faith, though he gives us that. He doesn't just give us hope, though he gives us that. He doesn't just give us life, though he definitely gives us that. But he gives us a grand new purpose. He puts us into a fellowship to save the world. Let's have a moment of silence to consider what our response might be, and then I'll lead us in prayer. A moment of quiet. Father God, we are so grateful for your work in our hearts and our lives. We're so grateful for Jesus' saving work, that he came from heaven to seek and save us. We're so grateful you haven't just saved us, but you've given us a glorious fellowship together for this grand and glorious purpose, to live the gospel and believe the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to serve the gospel, to give to the ends of the earth. Please help all of us to consider what it means to be as a church family together for the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.